Go ahead and leave your Bibles open to that Psalm, Psalm 112. It is good to be back with you again this evening. Those of you that were not here this morning, we're grateful that you have come our way tonight and are able to be out here worshiping with us as well. And we hope that everything that we say and do here tonight will be a benefit to you, and that our main purpose is to make sure that God is glorified in everything that we say and do. Really appreciate you being here. I know that the weather's about to change on us again this evening. It's going to get some more rain tonight, tomorrow, and Tuesday. But I hope that you find joy in the fact that you've been here today and worshiping your God, your Creator, your Giver of life. When you look at Psalm 112, you see a good man described, a righteous man described, and then you also see the wicked described in the last couple of verses in this chapter. And what you end up seeing along this psalm is very similar to Psalm 111 in that it is an acrostic poem that begins with a familiar phrase, "Praise the Lord." That phrase, "Praise the Lord," is used several times by the psalmist, and it's one of those phrases that when you start looking at it, you begin to understand why this particular individual is praising God. He's a good man. He's living the good life. And what I mean by the living the good life, I'm not just talking about a wealthy life. I'm talking about a good life, because this describes a good man. When you look at the introduction to the text and you see "Praise the Lord," that literally means hallelujah. And in this, as 10 other times as it's used in the Psalms, hallelujah is a word that contains the name of God. And when we hear it, it is used sometimes to that particular word is used carelessly today when we say hallelujah. And we think about that. Hallelujah as an exclamation should be reserved for spiritual expressions just like this one. Praise the Lord. And so keep that in mind as you're looking at this, because this is talking about the one who deserves this type of praise. Hallelujah is talking about praising God, the one who is due that particular praise. And it is God who blesses His servants that delight in keeping His commandments. You think about this, the fear and delight that are expressed in here. Fear and delight are actually two emotions that if you look at them, are somewhat wed together. They don't seem like a very good companions together, fear and delight, but they are in this particular sense, because there's true joy in being obedient to God, in pleasing God. Just like we talked about this morning about a child that desires to please his parents, there's joy. When that child knows that he's been pleasing to the parent, he's got that feeling of joy within him. But at the same time, there is that respect, that fear for them. There's great happiness then that should be derived from the fact that we can discipline ourselves and that we can remain in the protective hollow of God's hand. I think that is something that really should stand out to us when we look at this particular psalm. I want you to also take in consideration that what is being placed right or stated right here is the true delight in keeping the commands. You look in verse 1, just look at it again. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And then verse 2, "Blessed is the..." I'm looking at 113, excuse me. I like to do that a lot here right now, don't I? I read the wrong passage. "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." I'm talking about the right thing, I'm just reading the wrong one. You think about this fear and this delight, the fear of the Lord, the proverb writer tells us, is the beginning of knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the one who deserves to be praised. But at the same time, what creates the delight in us is the understanding of keeping His commands, being obedient to our Creator. There's joy that comes from this. The delight in keeping His commands does not mean that it's always easy. I know that that's a fact, because in our lives we see the difficulties that we sometimes face and the choices that we have to make in doing simply the right thing. Sometimes doing the right thing is not the easy thing to do, is it? And so we have to make up our mind that we are going to do this very thing. And doing the right thing means sometimes there are going to be consequences that we might face from the world. Doing the wrong thing, there are consequences that we would face from God. But we need to understand that sometimes doing the right thing and finding joy in doing the right thing, there is going to be sacrifice. The joy, though, is only deepened through the satisfaction that we gain from knowing that we've been pleasing to God. This advice is somewhat misguided. In some cases, you think about Job for just a little bit. You think about one of his friends, Eliphaz, rebuked him and counseled the sinner to soundly restore his delight to the Lord when he had strayed and basically accusing Job of straying at the same time. The only way that true delight was going to come back was by returning to the Lord. But this writer right here, in this psalm, finds joy. And you look again, verse 1, delights greatly in His commands. I can go all the way back. Whether this is David or someone else that is writing this particular psalm, just for a second, go back to Psalm 1. The very first psalm. And you look at verse 2. What does the psalmist say there? But his delight is in the law of God, and in His law he meditates day and night. How can it not be part of our lives? That's a reason that it should be a part of our lives, rather. It should be a part of our lives, and we delight in the commands of God. Now, I know that the writer here is living under the Old Testament law, but you think about what you come forward into the New Testament, and you come to the first epistle of John, and you find there that the commandments of God are not grievous, are not burdensome to us. And actually, there should be a delight in the law of God under the new covenant in which we live. But you then look at verses 2 through 8, and you see the upright man described. And you look at him, and you begin to see some things unfold, that because the majority of this psalm dwells upon the blessings that are accumulated by the upright person. Why? All because he's been guided by the commands of God. You look beginning at verse 2 again, his descendants will be mighty on the earth, the generation of the upright will be blessed. You know, that sounds a lot like what the promise that was given to Abraham, doesn't it? Because through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed, and that would be through Jesus Christ. There is true blessing in that. But again, why is this man going to be blessed? Why is this person that's writing this psalm going to be blessed? Because he finds delight in the commands of God. It does not follow that every righteous person must be materially blessed with wealth. That's not really what we're dwelling on right here. But with this psalm, it teaches that following God's will is generally going to lead us to a better life. It's going to lead us to making better choices. It's going to lead us to having a life that is going to have an end result that's going to be much better, because we're looking toward eternity. And so when you look at these verses, and wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. I would think that right now, with current events, people are viewing the darkness that's in the world, the things that are taking place in Paris and around the world, the terrorism that has arisen. But you know what? In spite of that, the upright individual, in the darkness of the wickedness that seems to appear and cloak us, there's light in that darkness. Why is there light in that darkness for us? Well, for one, we're optimistic. I believe I kind of used an illustration, to try to use an illustration a couple weeks ago in the Bible class about three different individuals. And there's the pessimist who's standing on a railroad track and he's looking into the tunnel and all he can see is the train coming at him. There's the optimist who sees the light at the end of the tunnel. There's the realist that all he sees is what's directly in front of him. And then there's the engineer who sees three nuts standing on the railroad track with the train coming at him. But we look at life and we look at it with through optimistic eyes, don't we? In a world of darkness, we see the light at the end of the tunnel because our focus is on heaven, on Jesus Christ. And the reason we maintain our focus is we should have the same delight in the commandments of the Lord that the psalmist has. A good man deals graciously. It's a man that deals with the others. And we're going to talk about some of these blessings a little bit more at the end of the lesson. But following God's will must lead, or generally should lead to better choices and a much better quality of life for us. We can see the light. And the reason for that is we make the choice in our lives to walk in the light as He is in the light. And therefore, we can have fellowship with God in our choices. This man, though, he's not going to be stingy. He's not going to be selfish. God's word will lend him to discretion by which he can guide his affairs more wisely than the person who's given over to just the joy of receiving, the selfishness, the self-centeredness. And this person's faith will not be disturbed when the inevitable hardships arise, when the difficult times arise, when material prosperity fails him. It's not going to change his faith. He's still going to have the same fear of God in his life. Now, you look at verses 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And I know that the enemies in this particular case, the wicked man that is described, I've heard a lot over the last couple of days about what's taking place in Paris and about what should be done to eliminate the threat, to eliminate this wickedness. I'm going to let God take care of that in the end. I'm not going to have as much of an opinion on that as everybody else does. I just know this, that God will deal with the wicked in His time as He's going to deal with us in His time. But it's up to us not to allow what's going on in the world to shake the foundation of our faith. We need to be steadfast and immovable in our faith. And with that immovable, that being steadfast and immovable, we need to be strong. We need to be courageous. We need to look at God as our Savior of men, as the Savior of men, the one who will bring eternal life to us. And so that should make our hearts steadfast. It should allow us to be more trusting in the Lord because our faith, our trust is established in Him. Now the wicked is described in verses 9 and 10. You think about this, the contrasting fates of the upright and the wicked are mentioned right here. And you said, He is dispersed abroad, He is given to the poor, the righteous endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. There's the reward of the righteous. But in verse 10, the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So the psalm concludes by contrasting the fates of the upright and the wicked, doesn't it? The upright sees his righteousness hold up because it is rooted in his practice and love for God's law. The wicked, on the other hand, sees his desire perish. It's that choice that they make that is stated right here. That his desire, the wicked's desire, is what? Only for that which is material. His desire is not for God. But the upright man, his desire is for God. And he finds contentment. The wicked man can't find that contentment. And he will be very disappointed in the end when he sees the reward of the righteous man, the upright man, the good man, the one who's willing to live the good life, because his ways will perish with him. I don't want to give you some practical application, try to give you some practical applications with this, because in this there are several things too, and it deals with praising the Lord. When I see this psalm, and I'm impressed with all that God has done for us. And certainly it is more than we deserve at times. So you think about that. I know that I have been blessed. I've been blessed because of the grace of God. You've been blessed by the grace of God, the things that Jesus did for us in His place. But you think about the praise that God deserves. We are to hold the praise of the Lord. Our worship should come naturally as a response to His blessings and His love. I want you for just a moment, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Have you ever thought about this? Our response to God should not be coerced. Our response to God should not be forced. It should be natural. Just like you love your children love you. That type of reciprocated love is what we desire to show our God. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And you see, there's some similarities right here. Because what happens to the man over here in the psalm? He will not be shaken. He will be steadfast. He's trusting in the Lord. What's Paul's prayer for those at Ephesus? That they be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want the attitude of Paul. I want that prayer to be expressed on my behalf by my brethren. And I want to express that same thing for my brethren, that we can have that type of love for God and that it may continue to grow and to abound more and more in our lives. But the trouble is that we sometimes lose sight of the blessings that we have and that should drive us to obtain that greater reward of eternity. Our praise, then, is often held hostage to the material demands and earthly advancement. The key to contentment is not acquiring things, but in surrendering to God. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, if you turn there also, we learn that we need to rejoice in the Lord always. But the Apostle Paul also tells us how to do these things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, verse 4. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In essence, change the way we think. In essence, live the good life that the psalmist has described of himself. But live it as a child of God under that new covenant that we live in. But always give thanks to God for the things that you've received. Never forget to do that. There's the delighting in His law that stands out within the psalm to me, because that to me so speaks of gratitude and contentment. Gratitude and contentment that inspire us to obey God's will, to do that which is pleasing to Him. even when sometimes that means, talks about the sacrifices and the consequences that are involved. But turn to 1 John chapter 5. I alluded to this earlier, and I want to turn there with you right now. Read 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus the Christ, or whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also. Let me start over again here. My eyes are getting a little crossed right here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Our love for one another is evident in our being obedient to God. And verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There is a delight that should come, I believe, just like the psalmist was talking about, in the law of God, in our lives, in obedience to him. I don't think we should ever have the attitude, you mean I've got to do that? When we go into something and we look at God's Word and we're reading it, and maybe for the first time we see something in there that we didn't fully comprehend before, and look at it and say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I like that or not. That's not finding delight in the law of God. That's questioning the law of God. The person who's going to live the good life, the one that's going to be upright, the one that's going to be righteous in his life, is going to look at the law of God and is going to know that those things are going to make his life better, improve the spiritual quality of his life, and have the opportunity to improve the physical quality of his life. Because they're not a burden. We are the ones that make the law of God a burden, but it's truly not as difficult as we make it out to be. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Paul wrote about delight also in the law of God, but he even recognized that there were opposite desires often at work within him. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 23, he talks about some of that internal struggle that we often face, and he uses himself as the example there. But you think about this, knowing to do the right thing and not doing it, or knowing what is wrong and going ahead and doing it. There is that struggle that is there within us, but because of sin has an addictive quality. That's what creates the turmoil in our own lives. Sin is always a choice, isn't it? The upright man is making a choice to keep the commandments of God. What's the wicked man doing? His desires to fulfill his own desires of the flesh. If it's not going to hurt anybody, it should be just fine. If it's not hurting anybody else, I can do this on my own. You know, we can talk about consenting adults. We can talk about whatever sin is involved, whether it is some form of chemical addiction, whether it is sexual addiction, whatever sin you want to name, because we become addicted to it. Lying, you think about this. The habitual liar, what are they truly addicted to? They're addicted to not telling the truth. Sin is addictive. It has that quality. It's like a drug that gets into our lives that we can't get rid of. It creates the anger, the lust, the greed, the hate that overwhelms us. But the soft-hearted individual can read God's Word and know that those carnal impulses are sinful. He can read God's Word and look at it and can know that I don't have to be this way. I can make better choices. He'll read God's Word and he'll understand that it is a fight that is worth winning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says that he buffeted his body. He ran a race to win it. And he encouraged us to do the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can do it. It's a choice, though. The choice is made easy when we truly delight in the law of God. Then there are many blessings of the upright. You think about this, the blessings to one's children that you see right here. It's almost like he's giving us some beatitudes, a promise of blessings and happiness in return for obedience to his will. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with blessings of kingdom citizens, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. All these are attitudes with accompanying actions that bring rich spiritual blessings to our lives. I think the blessings of the upright are rooted in the delight for the law of God. But the blessings of one's children. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Timothy was blessed to grow up at the feet of believers like his mother and his grandmother. And Paul mentions them in that text there in Timothy. You can bless your children by letting them grow up in a spiritual environment, an environment that values the commands of God, and values the convictions of faith that are seen in parents, and show hope in a dark world. You have here also that the shows that a wiser use of the resources that we have. You see this man being in the Psalm 112 as being generous, kind, unselfish. But all things can be lawful for us, but all things are not always helpful. The Apostle Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, when he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but the Lord for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Well, let's just say this. We're not married to the world. We should not be married to the world. Understanding that we belong to Christ. The wisdom in the Bible, throughout the Proverbs, throughout the teachings of Christ, throughout looking at the book of Acts, the epistles of the apostles, it's enough to measure out self-discipline and renew faith in the believer. The book of Ecclesiastes exposes the folly of modern materialism so that a disciple of Christ can use his resources more wisely and not squander them on prodigal living. You think about Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son, that prodigal living that he did, he squandered all of the resources that he had. And yet this was a young man that had been blessed by his father. There's joy in giving and being a generous person. Paul tells us that Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than receive in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 when he's speaking to those elders at Ephesus. And you think about it, what a wonderful blessing it is to sacrifice and to share. I often wonder sometimes when we're offering to help some others, are we simply giving out of the abundance of what we have, or are we truly making a sacrifice to help individuals? I think that there is greater satisfaction, there is greater contentment that comes along when we know that what we've done is not something that was easy, but it took a little effort on our parts. I think that when I go back and I look at this man over here, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion, back in Psalm 112. I look at this man as one who wants to go the extra mile for individuals. Not just simply reach into his pocket and see what he has at the time and know that he can go to the bank and replenish what he had in his wallet real easy. One who cares enough to go that extra mile. The upright man, you know, is one who cares, one who loves, one who shares. Discretion is another thing that you see within this context. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Basically saying the same thing as in Colossians. There's a discretion. The wise man here, the man over here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 112, the one who delights greatly in the commands of the Lord, he shows discretion in the life that he lives, in the good life. The choices that he makes, the ability to choose between right and wrong. The upright man or woman is not ruled by worldly passions and impulses, but understands the implications of every choice that you make. Discretion, then, is the ability to make the wise decisions. Discretion is the ability to walk wisely, to walk circumspectly in this life. And finally, there's perseverance. Because the upright individual is not immune from temptation. We're going to face temptation. We're going to have trials in our lives. But he is better equipped to persevere and emerge from those temptations because of the impact of the faith in his life, the delight in the law of God. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, talks about being wise. James chapter 1, verse 27, talks about pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That last part, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, requires perseverance on our part. It requires that diligence of discretion, the joy of giving, being wise, and understanding all of the blessings that our God has granted to us. Now, I hope you've been able to follow my thoughts. Sometimes I know I can don't always express them clearly. But think about this in conclusion. The way Psalm 112 closes, we're reminded of the eternal implications of every choice that we make in our life. And it'd be more wise to live uprightly than to live wickedly. You've got the choice, and that's your choice this evening. That's your choice every day when your feet hit the floor, when you wake up and you throw that alarm clock across the room because you don't want to get out of bed, but your feet hit the floor anyway because you know you have to get up and you have to start your day. You start making choices immediately on that day. And so you have a choice to choose to live uprightly or to live as the wicked. You have the choice to walk by faith and not by sight. You have the choice to live in a dark world, but to be able to see the light. You have a choice to live the good life. The righteous have the promise of eternity, and they will endure forever. And I know that those that are here on a Sunday evening, that's your desire. You want to spend your eternity with your God, your Creator. And so let's make every day a day to make those wise choices, to live uprightly in the sight of God. Take out your songbooks. The song we're about to sing is going to serve as a song of invitation to you this evening, providing you the opportunity to reconcile your life to God if that is necessary tonight. When you look at the song, it says, "Come unto me." The title is, this is one of my favorite songs. I've got a lot of favorite songs in this songbook. It's one of my favorite invitation songs because it's echoing Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's his desire. He wants to give you that rest. He wants you to walk uprightly in this life so that he can provide you not only with peace in this life, but an eternal rest. If that's your desire this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, do that tonight. Everything's prepared. We're ready to assist you there. If you need to reconcile a life that is strayed from God, we also stand ready to assist you with prayer. But you have to come unto Him. Won't you do that as together we stand and as we sing.